ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 2, text number 18, page number 90. Anandanta ime deha Nityasya Ukta Sarinina Anasino Aparan Apameya Yasya Tadmadhyu Yasva Bharata. Word for word. Antavantaha perishable, ime all these deha material bodies, nityasya eternal in existence, uktaha are said, sirinaha of the embodied soul, anashinaha, never to be destroyed, apameyasya, immeasurable, tasmat, therefore, yusva, fight, bharata, usanana bharata. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The material body, the indestructible, immeasurable, and eternal living entity is sure to come to an end. Therefore, fight, O descendant of Bharata. Please repeat. The material body, the indestructible, immeasurable, eternal living entity is sure to come to an end. Therefore, fight, O descendant of Bharata. Purport. The material body is perishable by nature. It may perish immediately and will do so after 100 years. It is a question of time only. There is no chance of maintaining it immediately, indefinitely. But the spirit soul is so minute it cannot even be seen by an enemy, by any enemy, to say nothing of being killed. As mentioned in the previous verse, it's so small that no one can have any idea how to measure its dimension. So from both viewpoints there's no cause of lamentation, because a living entity, as he is, cannot be killed, nor can the material body be saved for any length of time or permanently protected. The minute particle of the whole spirit acquires this material body according to his work, and therefore observance of religious principles should be utilized. In Vedanta Sutra, the living entity is qualified as light because he is part of the parcel of the Supreme Light. As sunlight maintains the entire universe, so the light of the soul maintains this material body. As soon as the spirit soul is out of this material body, the body begins to deteriorate. Therefore, it is the spirit soul which maintains this body. The body itself is unimportant. Arjuna was advised to fight and not sacrifice the cause of religion for material bodily consideration. Takshulamitam jena tasmei shigurve namaha Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Stam Savitam Yen Bhutale Swam Rupa Kadamayam Dante Swapanantikam Manchakopa Tivijas Chaki Pisindavicha Param Pavnevio Vaishnevio Namonaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. The material body of the indestructible, immeasurable, eternal, living energy is sure to come to an end. Therefore, fight on the Sanna Bhakta. So in this section of Bhagavad Gita, beginning with text 11 to 30, Gyan or knowledge is given to Arjuna so that he should not lament for the body of others, of his family members, gurus and teachers. And this verse is meant to reverse the argument Arjuna's saying that he doesn't want to fight, he wants to save his family members. So the main point in this verse and purport is about the existence of the soul and the body, and about lamentation, and how these things all are working. One time, the five Pandavas were thirsty, so they went to a river to drink some water, or a lake. An unembodied voice said, "Don't drink the water, answer my question, or you'll die." So one by one, they didn't listen, they drank the water and died. Then the Yudhisthira came there, and the voice said to Maharaj Yudhisthira, "Don't drink the water, answer my question, or you'll die." So he said, "Okay, what's your question?" So Maharaj Yudhisthira, so he had many questions, but the one question he asked, "What was the most wonderful thing in this world?" And he said, "The most wonderful thing in this world is everyone is thinking that I'm not going to die, that I'm going to live, it's not going to be me. Everyone else is dying except me. And at least I'm a young man, so I'm thinking I'm not going to die until I'm an old man. Or the child thinks I'm not going to die until I'm a young man. But either case, it says here, the material body is perishable by nature, and it may perish at any time, and immediately or after 100 years. So this cannot be changed. So, lamentation is a nature of human beings. Demigods are always joyful. They have the heavenly delights. And animals are always fearful. But human beings are always lamenting. But you know, when people get old, they sit around in an old people home or someplace and lament about their life. That I married the wrong girl, or I didn't make enough money, or this or that. So that's the nature of the human being, to be lamenting about something. But it's different for devotee. The devotee, we don't lament about our past life before becoming devotees. We only lament about a few things. One thing is that we had to wait so long to become a devotee. And the other thing is that maybe we didn't get enough association with Srila Prabhupada, those of the Prabhupada disciples. Or one may lament that now he's not getting enough association with his guru. But these are not material considerations. So, otherwise, devotees don't lament for any length of time. One time, King Chittaketu had 10 million wives. He didn't have a son. He didn't have any children. All his wives were barren. Sangira Muni came there and said, okay, I'll give you a son, but he'll be the great cause of happiness and the great cause of lamentation. So the king thought, well, anyway, I'll get a son, but he'll be a rascal or something. So anyway, at least I'll have a child. So he did have a son, and when he had the son, some of the other wives became envious because all his attention went to his one wife and one son. And they decided to give the son poison. So they poisoned the baby, and the baby died. And King Chitraketu and his wife, along with all the other wives, they also were lamenting quite piteously, quite grievously. Then I was on Angira Muni and Narada Muni came there, and they said to the dead child, why have you left the house of Chitraketu? And this boy spoke. He said, well, anyway, I came here in this life, and according to my karma, now he said, anyway, I've had so many mothers and fathers. Which are these people, my mother and father? How many? Which people are my mother and father? I've had so many different lives. So in this way, the lamentation of Chitraketu and his wife was dispelled by the great sages. In another example, Srivas Thakur was having kirtan at his house, and his son died at an early age. Doesn't say what his age was, but it was early age of some disease. And naturally, the ladies in the house began to cry. But Srivas said, Lord Chaitanya is doing kirtan in my house, and this boy has left my house at the most auspicious time and the most auspicious place, so none of you should cry. He told the ladies, don't cry and disturb Mahaprabhu's kirtan. If you do so, I'm going to tie a rope around my neck and put a pot on my neck and jump in the Ganges, kill myself. So they had to restrain themselves. It's very difficult for a mother when they lose a child. The mother cries for a long time. One day, 2 days, maybe long, few weeks, maybe very long time. Anyway, they listened to Srivas Thakur, Mom and Mahaprabhu did kirtan. Then he stopped the kirtan and said to Srivas, did something happen in your house? And Srivas said, yes, my son died. And Mahaprabhu said, well, when did that happen? He said, oh, that was 7.5 hours ago. He said, well, why didn't you tell me? He said, well, I didn't want to disturb your kirtan. So he was very pleased with Srivas. It was a different, just the opposite. Instead of lamenting for the death of his son, he was more concerned that Mahaprabhu's kirtan was not disturbed. He took it as the will of providence. So if someone lives or dies, it's the will of providence, and nothing you can do about it. We're always surprised. If someone dies at an early age, everyone's surprised. But it's according to the karma. According to the Brahma Samhita, it says, Nemo ata papa nicha shuta shita pamsi Brahma dikita padgava jascha jivaha yadata matra vivaha prakaka prakata prabhava Govinda maripusha tamaha bhajami. I adore the primal Lord Govinda, whose first power are maintained the manifested potencies that are found to exist of all virtues, all vices, the Vedas, the penances in all jivas, from Brahma to the insignificant insect. Yastu Indra Gopam Atavendra Ho Sakama Panda Rupam Palam Bhajanam Antanoti Kamani Nirdanti Kintu Cha Bhakti Bhajan Govindamari Pusha Tama Bhajami. Adore the primal Lord Govinda, who burns up to their roots all fruitive activities of those imbued with devotion, and impartially ordains for each to do enjoyment of the fruits of one's activities, all those who walk in the path of work, in accordance with the chain of their previous performed work. No less in the case of the tiny insect that bears the name Indra Gopa than that of Indra, king of the Devas. So this is the karma of every living entity at the time of birth, is destined to live a certain amount of time. And no one can change that. So we see those are some insects that live only one night. They're born at night, and then in the morning when you open your door, you have a you have a bed of insects that are dead. So that was their lifespan and that karma. So in this way, living entities are coming and going and accepting different bodies according to their karma, according to their activities. So Bhagavad Gita is discussing five different subject matters: material nature, the Supreme Lord, the living entity, and what's the other one? Karma, that's for one more time. So these three, five subject matters, only karma, the karma can be changed. If one takes a devotional service, Guru Krishna prasadded by Bhakti Lata Bij, at the time of initiation, the Guru accepts the karma of the disciple, and one agrees to follow the regulated principles. No meeting, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and chant 16 rounds every day. Then his karma stops. But it doesn't mean one doesn't have to suffer from disease or some suffering is still there. Because it's like the fan. If we turn off the fan, it doesn't stop moving immediately. It takes some time. So in the same way, the prarabdha karma is there in every living entity. So even if we take initiation, the karma is still, we still have to suffer some from the previous karma. But if we follow strictly throughout our whole life, then we won't be incurring any new karma. So the activities of a devotee and the activities of an ordinary person are not the same. But it may look the same to someone with a mundane vision. We're cleaning the temple, we're cooking, we're doing all kinds of activities, which are the same as people are doing in other houses, in other places. But the difference is that we're doing it for the pleasure of Krishna, so there's no karma involved. Well, other people are doing the same activities, but they have to suffer reaction. And karma is there if it's someone just by breathing, just by walking, just by all our activities, we're killing living entities, and we have to suffer reaction for the karma according to the degree of the activity. So here Arjuna is being told that he should not lament. And in the Nectar of Devotion, there are 64 limbs, or angas, and one of them is that one should avoid putting oneself in lamentation over loss or gain. And that's on page 54 of Nectar Devotion, number 6. And it says, if one's heart is filled with lamentation, then Krishna prema, Krishna, love for Krishna cannot take place. So we should not put ourselves in a condition where we are overly lamenting about something. Even if there's something to be lamentable about, loss of a family member, or if we lose our cell phone, or if we lose our bank balance, whatever it may be, we can lament for some time, a few days or a few weeks, but we shouldn't continue to lament. We should just go on with our devotional activities and know that it is according to our karma, our past karma, or whatever it is, or sometimes we make mistakes or do the wrong thing, or anyway, we have to go on with life. We can't think that that like Sanatana Goswami went through the forest, Jarikanda Forest, to meet Lord Chaitanya, and on the way he drank some bad water and he got some itching sores on his body, and it was oozing blood and mucus and smelling bad. And so he thought, now my body is offensive to Mahaprabhu, so I will give my body by committing suicide. I'll put my body under the wheel of the Jagannath cart at the time of Rath Yatra and give her my body. But Lord Chaitanya, of course, is omniscient. He knew the mind of Sanatana Goswami. And he told Sanatana Goswami that committing suicide is in the mode of ignorance. And you can't commit suicide because that body doesn't belong to you. That's my property, and I have so much service to do through you. So even if we have so many problems and we're lamenting about so many things, the answer to the problem, suicide is never the answer to the problem. Because if you commit suicide, you have to take a ghost body, and then you suffer more. Because ghosts don't have a ghost body, they only have a solo body, but they still have desires to enjoy the materially. They can't enjoy in the subtle body, so they have to enter a body, someone else's body, and try to enjoy. So it doesn't solve the problem. So lamentation is always there. So Krishna tells Arjuna, beginning on page 31, so many times in this chapter, he's saying to Arjuna, that he should not, my dear Arjuna, how these impurities come about you? They are not befitting a man who knows the value of life. They lead not to higher planets, but to infinity. Do not yield to this degraded impudence. It does not become you. Give up such petty weakness in the heart and rise of chastise of the enemy. Anyway, there's at least four or five verses where Krishna's using the word, telling Arjuna, they should not lament for the bodies of those who are on the battlefield. Because here, the body is called Anantavatan Vantaha, destructible, where the living entity in the body is eternal, is called Sarinaha. So there's a difference. The body is temporary, made of the gross elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, and everybody has to go through a birth, you stay for some, you grow, stay for some time, produce offspring, dwindle, and then die. No scientist, no doctor can save one from dying, even though they've invented so many modern medicines and things, they're thinking they're saving people from death. But it's only temporary, and eventually the person's going to die. Sometimes family members are so attached to the person and don't know anything about the soul that they will keep the body of their loved ones on a life support machine for some time. But that doesn't keep them alive. It's not treatment. It keep people thinking they're keeping them alive. But it's just a cheating process by modern medicine to get a lot of money from people to prolong the inevitable. As soon as you pull out the plug, the person who you think is still alive is dead. So it's not keeping them from dying. Rarely, maybe a few rare cases, but most people who are life support machine don't walk out of the hospital after they pull out the plug. So it's only temporary. There's no way that the body can be saved from being destroyed. And here it says that after the, as soon as the body is destroyed, it begins to decompose. And we know that the aroma, the smell of a decomposed body is very, very bad and hard, intolerable. But it's not the soul in the body. The soul goes to another body. It says the living energy in conditioned life takes one body after another, just like the aroma carries the air. And after you take one body, it accepts another body, and it gets a certain type of eye, ear, nose, tongue, sense, and touch, grouped about the mind. Thus he enjoys a particular set of sense objects. So the soul is never destroyed. The soul is always eternal. According to your karma, you get a body. And then when you give up this body, you get another body. And enjoy in so many ways. Or suffer in so many ways. But this is unknown to modern science. Scientists think that that it's okay to perform abortion because there's no life in the body of a woman, pregnant woman. They think it's just a lump of matter. So you can perform abortion, terminate the pregnancy, and it's okay to do that. But if there's no life, then it wouldn't grow. And if someone has cancer or he has a tumor, they take out the tumor, it doesn't cry, it doesn't grow. It's dead matter. But if they don't have abortion, the baby is born, it cries, it's alive. So how can they say that when the baby's in the womb, it's not alive, but when it comes out of the womb, normally it's alive? So it doesn't make any sense to say that it's okay to have abortion, that you're not killing the living entity. And those people who perform abortions, they have the karma where they enter the womb, and for as many abortions they perform, they never see the light of day. They just keep taking birth and dying in the womb. Now this is a misconception that they have in modern society, that abortion is is okay to do that. But we know it's a great simple act of abortion, killing the baby in the womb. In the same way, Prabhupada says that because we're telling Arjuna to fight on the battlefield and kill his relatives and friends and teachers, doesn't mean we're sanctioning killing. Killing a living entity or murder is never sanctioned. If a man goes in the army, goes to war, he kills so many living entities, he's given an award, a medal. But if he comes back to his house, home, and kills one person, murders one person, then he has to go to jail. So it's not the same thing. So Krishna is not asking Arjuna to fight whimsically. He's asking Arjuna to fight on religious principles, which is a different story. And so killing is never sanctioned, whether it be in the human society or animal society. In the Muslim religion, they say that it's okay to kill a cow because the animal's soul is temporary. Also, Christians say the same thing, that the animal don't have a soul. When Papa was in France, he was lecturing to, had a conversation with a cardinal, Cardinal Diallo, and Papa said, you should not kill animals and eat meat. And the man would say, said that, well, the children are hungry, they have to eat meat. But Prabhupada tried in some ways convince the man that meat eating was not required. And we see in our society, we have so many families, so many children, we don't eat meat, and we're not dying, we're not suffering, there's no lack of protein. People think if you don't eat meat, you won't get enough protein. But that's not a fact at all. There's many athletes, many different people in the world who aren't devotees, who are vegetarians, and they're living quite normally, quite healthy bodies. And according to the law of the nation, Ishava Shamidam Sarvam, it says in any Ishapanishad, one should only accept that which is his quota. So the quota for human beings is fruits, vegetables, milk products, grains. Not meat. And our digestion, our teeth, everything in our body is meant for eating soft things. If you want to eat meat, you can get a body of a tiger or a lion or a jackal or a dog or something, and you get the right kind of teeth and the right kind of stomach to eat meat. So it's not normal, it's not natural to eat meat. And this killing of cows is going on all over the world, and because of that, there's war all over the world. And there can never be peace in the world as long as they're slaughtering so many innocent animals. And Srimad Bhagavatam does say, if you want to eat meat, then you can eat a goat or a deer. But even that is restricted. On the dark moon night, you can sacrifice a goat, and you whisper in his ear, I'm killing you now so I can eat you, so in your next life you can come back and kill me. So in either case, it's not sanctioned, but for those who are less than sudra or low-class people that want to eat meat, they can eat a deer, a goat, but not the cow. Because the goat or the cow is most dear to Krishna. Then all the demigods reside in the body of the cow. And tomorrow, or next to Ram Navami is coming up, we have Abhishek. And part of the procedure of Abhishek is to use the cow dung and the cow urine as part of the Abhishek. Or normally it says that the stool of an animal is contaminated. If you touch it, you have to take a bath. But the stool and urine of a cow is pure, and even the flies don't go near it. So it can be used in the sacrifice for Abhishek and different religious ceremonies. So the cow is very sacred, but the people in the world today, they don't know that. And killing cows is the most sinful activity, most abominable activity. And anybody visits a slaughterhouse, they'll start to consider that maybe they shouldn't be eating meat. At least the cows, at least maybe some lesser and lower animals. But in either case, this whole Bhagavad Gita is not sanctioning killing. They're sanctioning, the idea is that Arjuna should fight on religious principles and not fight on when you fight, the Kulakshatriya has to fight. It's his duty. And so those who die in the battlefield will attain the heavenly planets. Or because they were seeing Krishna, everyone, there were 640 million people on the Battle of Kurukshetra, and it took 18 days. Wars nowadays take 2-3 years. And the Battle of Kurukshetra only took 18 days. 640 million people died. And no women and children were there. It was all on Kurukshetra on the battlefield. And everyone there attained liberation. Those who didn't know who Krishna was went to the Brahma Yoti. Those who knew Krishna was went to Vaikuntha. So, either way, these are it was sanctioned that this battle would take place and that Arjuna would have to kill so many people. It was the will of the Lord, yada yada yi dhamma shagani bharata bharata abhyutanam shijamiyaham Krishna sadhanam vinishkana traduskritam. Krishna says he comes in this world to annihilate the demons and to give the pleasure to us and re-establish religious principles. So it was Krishna's plan. Krishna wanted this battle to happen because the burden had become over, the earth had become overburdened. When Lord Parasurama appeared, the same problem was there. The earth was overburdened with the Maniac kings. So he killed the Kshatriyas 21 times. He was his Jagdavesha avatar. He was empowered by the Lord. He went with his chopper at the speed of the mind. And he killed all the Kshatriyas 21 times. When he got tired, he went at the speed of the wind. So he killed all the demoniac dynasties on the earth to relieve the burden of the earth. So Krishna also wanted to relieve the burden of the earth. So the soul can appear in four different ways. It's described in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam by Lord Kapila Dev, the Mother Devahuti, by fermentation, by the earth, by egg, or by the embryo. Sometimes, especially when it's hot, if we have atta, basin, different things, rice, we'll find insects or worms in those substances. But it's not that because of a combination of chemicals they appear there. It is because the soul has the atmosphere is such that the soul can take birth in such an arrangement. And also from the earth comes plants, trees. These also don't appear by chance. And the soul is also in the plants and trees. But the consciousness is not the same. The consciousness is very low. Janata pisi nite na chora pisi shna mayana mandana kirtanya sarari. The one should be more tolerant than the tree. The tree doesn't stands in all kinds of weather, whether it's hot or cold, sunshine or rain, and whether someone cuts its branches, picks its fruits, or does so many things, the tree never protests because the consciousness is just so low. But the consciousness is still there. The soul is still there in the tree's body. The soul is there in the flower and the grass and all the different living entities. Anything that exhibits the symptoms of growth, birth, growth, stays for some time, dwindles and dies, means there's a soul present in the body. And then there's living entities. They come from eggs, the birds, and different reptiles. They have eggs, and the eggs, the soul is born in that way. So whether people are eating meat or eating eggs, it's the same. They're killing the soul. They're not giving the chance to the soul in that body take birth. So they have to occur some karmic reaction. So the spirit soul is illuminating the body just like the sunshine is illuminating the material world. Without the sunshine, the world will be dark. So the scripture says that the splendor of the sun comes from me, which dissipates the darkness of the whole world. So the sunshine, the soul also is a life force in the body. In the book Science of Self-Realization, this is described, or life comes from life. Many books have been written about with Prabhupada's teachings. And people read these books, Science of Self-Realization or Life Comes from Life, and people become devotees by reading these books because it makes sense what's being said, what Prabhupada says. Makes sense. It's not just simply some word jugglery. Sometimes there's so many bogus gurus who keep long hair and have so many followers and so much charisma and charismatic and do so many things, but they don't say anything that makes any sense. They give all nonsense. One guru says that you can't talk about God. Then he wrote a book about God. So if you can't talk about God, then you can't write a book about God. Or they say that God it doesn't have a form. Most religions, the Muslims say God is formless, Naraka. And the Muslims, they went all over UP, all over the India, breaking the temples, breaking the deities in the temples, because they think deity worship is idol worship, and it's a product of Satan, and God cannot have a form. But the Bible says man is created in the image of God. So if we have a form, how can we say that the original, the original person doesn't have a form? This is the impersonal philosophy, which so many people are accustomed to, thinking that everything is one, and that at the end of life, we're going to merge into the existence and for eternity. So anyway, these are the main points here that Krishna's giving so many reasons why Arjuna should not lament, and that the body is destructible, but the soul is eternal. It cannot be measured. The soul is indestructible, immeasurable, eternal living energy. If you take the tip of a hair and divide it 100 times, and then you divide that another 100 times, that's the size of the size of the soul, 1/10,000th tip of a hair. So the soul is very tiny, very minute, and no one can see the soul. But it says the Vinayas, what's that verse? The learned Brahman, what's that verse? It's in the fourth chapter. What's that verse? Fourth chapter? It says the gentle learned Brahman, he sees with an equal vision. The learned gentle Brahman, Pandita Samajarjaha. So the self-realized soul, he can He sees it in equal vision. So Srila Prabhupada came to America to preach Krishna consciousness on the orders of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who wanted his name chanted every town and village. So we can realize that we're not this body. Rama Bhuta Prasanaman, Soshitina Kanchati, Samasarishu, Bhuteshu, Madhbhakti Mlapate Param. The beginning of spiritual life is to understand I'm not this body, that I'm a spirit soul. Aham Brahmasmi. But that's not the end, that's not only the beginning. It's not enough to understand I'm not this body. My body is impersonalist. They also understand I'm not the body. But then we should have to understand what is the actual activity of the spirit soul. And that Jivarasurupai Nitya Krishna Das. That we're eternal servants of Krishna, and that is our only business. Only business of human society, only business of human life, is to practice Krishna consciousness and not have to take body again. It says, the Brahma Bhuvara Loka, from the highest planet down to the lowest, all places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. So whether one has a demigod body or an earth body, whatever body one has, it's only temporary, and it only gives temporary pleasure. It's not going to last forever. So in the material world, everyone is busy with their sense gratification, trying to make a lot of money, trying to get all material facilities to be happy. But when you're born in this material world, you come with nothing. You come in this world with nothing, and at death, you cannot take anything with you. So why are people wasting their time trying to acquire so many things and trying to get so much facility, material facility? Prabhupada says one man was dying. He was saying to the doctor, please give me 4 more years, so I've not finished my business. So Prabhupada said, what is this nonsense business? The doctor can't give you one more minute. So the Krishna consciousness movement spreading all over the world because we're teaching people that they're wasting their human form of life and trying to get sense gratification. But sense gratification is compared to trying to put out a fire by pouring ghee in the fire. It burns more and more. Lust, greed, and anger are the 3 gates to hell. So the devotee life is structured in such a way that we can give up the anarthas in the heart, which are blocking our path to becoming, developing our love for Krishna, and become fully Krishna conscious. So at the time of death, Krishna says, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam. Whatever you're thinking about at the time of death, that's what you will attain. So if you spend your whole life chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then it's most likely you will be thinking of Krishna at the time of death. But even if you're unable to think of Krishna, Krishna's in your heart and Krishna will think of you. As Krishna says, I'm in the heart of the devotee and the devotee is in my heart. So in this way, the death of an ordinary person is a death of suffering and misery and fearfulness. But the death of a devotee is a different condition. The devotees leave their body, they're refulgent, and they're not fearful. The yama duties don't come. When Ajamil was being taken away by the yama duties, he chanted the name of Narayan, who was his last son, his 10th son. So by chanting the name of Narayan, even though he was not chanting the Ashuddha Nam, he was chanting Namabhas, the Vishnudus came and said, now this man is sinless. You can't take him away. The Yamadutas. And the Yamadutas were surprised because no one had ever checked them from taking a sinful man away. They went to Yamaraj, and Yamaraj explained to them that he wasn't the ultimate person who decides on a person's karma. The Yamadutas said that, well, if there's many, more than one person that judges people, then no one will get judged properly. Because someone will say he's innocent, someone will say he's guilty, and no one will get judged properly. So, then Yamaraji told his servants that people with wearing tilak, neck beads, and chanting Hare Krishna, you shouldn't go near those people. So for the materialists, time of death, the Yamadutas come, take them away. But for devotees, the hopefully will go back to Godhead or at least take a better, higher birth and get a chance to practice Krishna consciousness again until we reflect our lives and go back home, back to Godhead. So in either way, Arjuna should not be lamenting, but due to the influence of Yoga Maya, and so the Bhagavad Gita can be spoken for the benefit of all human society. Krishna is speaking, instructing Arjuna in this way so that people will begin to understand that they're wasting their human form of life in sense gratification, taking intoxication, having illicit sex, gambling, meat eating. They should stop all these nonsense activities and then their life will become successful. So we can stop there. Anybody have any comments or questions? Anybody have any questions? All right, Bhagavad Gita, Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.